Well, good morning, everybody. If you're used to seeing somebody up here who is 6 foot seven, I'm not. And I've noticed that this podium is almost up to my chin. So I think we're used to a taller man up here. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Jim Everett, married to my beautiful bride, Drew. Drew, raise your hand. Okay. We'll be celebrating our 49th wedding anniversary very soon. So pray for me, one woman for 49 years. That's I have been a missionary in East Africa for the past 20 years, recently retired, and my wife and I trained pastors how to teach scripture in very remote and undeveloped areas of the bush of Africa, right directly on the equator. So every day it was nearly 100 degrees. And believe it or not, you get used to that. First of all, a disclaimer. If you're here as a visitor, please give La Trobe Alliance Church a second chance, because I am not the normal pastor. And I'm sure that when Pastor Kurt returns, you'll say, thank God that he's back, because Jim was sort of a crank. But please don't judge the church on my poor effort. As again, I say that Drew and I have worked in East Africa for 20 years. An African church service is quite a bit different than American church service. It's much more active. You work up a good sweat, get out of breath at an African worship service, but it's also interactive. So if I today call upon somebody to read scripture, be prepared. Dave, are you with me?
I'm with you.
All right. All right. That's what we do in Africa. And the reason we do that is because we have several different translations, several different languages, and sometimes it's good to hear scripture in a different translation or a different language. Let me give you some background of why the Alliance Church teaches scripture. And I'm going to read a section out of the Alliance Statement of Faith, which I think is really, really great. It's very solid. This is the one part of the 11-part statement of faith talking about scripture. It says, the Old and New Testaments, inerrant as originally given, were verbally inspired by God and are a complete revelation of His will for the salvation of men. They constitute the divine and only rule of Christian faith and practice. That's a very strong statement of faith concerning the scripture. And the Alliance, I think, is right on target for believing in the inerrancy of scripture in its original writings. Not that I understand it all. So don't ask me tough questions, because I may not be able to answer. But that doesn't affect that the Bible is true and inerrant word of Scripture. Today we're going to continue with the thought of what is a disciple, and we're going to speak about believers should expect persecution. Now, in our teaching in Africa, it's an oral culture. They say if you want to hide something in Africa, put it in a book. Nobody will ever find it. Americans tend to be a visual reading culture. Africans are oral. So I will be repeating that several times. Believers should expect persecution. In case you missed that, believers should expect persecution. If you're looking for a nice, happy, feel-good teaching, you're in the wrong shop. This is a serious, serious subject. And I was just thinking about it. I'm 71 years old, and when I was growing up, we didn't see much persecution. I think young people today might see 10 times more persecution than I ever experienced. I think it's getting worse. We're going to study three scriptures in the New Testament teaching us that believers should expect persecution. Again, this is not going to be sugar-coated. It's not going to be feel-good. So buckle up, get ready. We need to define words. Believers should expect persecution. What is a believer? There's a lot of thoughts on what a believer is. When I say believer, I'm talking about a person who truly, truly trusts the finished work of Jesus Christ to save sinners from the punishment for sin. Somebody who truly trusts, truly believes, put their faith, their hope in the person of Jesus Christ. This doesn't include what I would call casual church attenders. Some people come to church because it's the social thing to do. It's what mom and dad did. They're interested. They're curious. That's not what I'm talking about when I talk about a believer. It's only people who put their trust in Jesus Christ. If you have a question on that, we have elders. Brett, raise your hand. Brett, Jack, come on. Nobody can see. Raise your hand. There he is. And Dave, if you have a question about anything that you hear today, these are the men you go to. They want to talk to you. They want to hear questions. If you have a question that's really difficult, Jack is your man. The other word we want to define is persecution, and that is just to suffer mistreatment or harm from non-believers due to a believer's faith in Christ. Now, this does not include the normal, everyday suffering due to us living in a fallen world. Everybody gets sick. Everybody has a backache. Everybody gets COVID. All that stuff happens. That's not persecution. That's just living in this fallen world. And we all share in that type of day-to-day suffering. Persecution is something else. Persecution is being treated poorly because of your faith in Christ. Let's read our first scripture, and what I'm going to do is ask you to do something. I'll ask you to do something that people around the world want to do, but they cannot do it. I'm going to ask you to do something that people, some places, would be punished, put in jail, or even killed. Grab a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the rack. Please get one right now. Get it. And when you get it, hold it up so I can make sure everybody has one. Okay? Understand what a very great blessing this is to be able to do that. Not only to do that, but to discuss which translation we like. Oh, I like the NIV. I like King James. That's great. A lot of places, most places in the world, can't do that. Can't do that. You'll notice that on the screen, Pastor Kurt said, you want to put the scripture up there? I said, no. I want people to open the Bible and look and make sure I get it right. Make sure I get it right. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 5. So open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And we're going to look at verse 11 and 12. Are you there? Are you sure? I might call on somebody to read, so you got to be there. This Pastor Kurt did quite a series on the Sermon on the Mount and included this particular verse. But let me read it for you. This is Matthew 5, 11 and 12. It says, "Blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven." Dave, what translation do you have there? NIV?
English Standard.
Give it to me that, please.
"Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you."
Okay, that's probably a better translation. Mine says, "Blessed are you when men revile you." That doesn't leave women off the hook. Yours says, "When
Others.
I think the NIV says people. Okay. So this is men and women. Everybody's included in that. Clearly, this is a warning to believers. And remember what believers are. It's a warning to believers. It's written by a guy named Matthew. Matthew was a tax collector. And he wrote this about 30 years after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So it was written very soon after the event. Matthew had a second name, Levi, like my name is James Wilson, but nobody knows that. This was Matthew Levi. And since he was a tax collector, he was working for the bad guys. The Romans, if you know history, the Romans were the bad guys. Their army came in and conquered Israel. And now Matthew was working for the bad guys. So he was considered to be a bit of a traitor. And nobody likes tax collectors. I hope there are no tax collectors in here. But I mean, who likes a tax collector? Again, this is showing that believers should expect persecution. But because Matthew was a tax collector, he was probably very good, very meticulous, very detailed in record keeping. List of names, numbers, balance sheets. If he worked today, he'd probably use Microsoft Excel and have all those columns. So he was a meticulous record keeper. And it was during the Sermon on the Mount on a hill near the Lake of Galilee. I'll turn back to Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. It says, "Seeing the crowds, he," that's Jesus, "went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them." I'm going to follow the tradition of our church and not sit down, although apparently Jesus sat down to teach. I'll be standing. Please forgive me for that. And it says, his disciples. He was speaking to a large group of people. And at this time in his ministry, when it says disciple, I'm quite sure these were not people who understood Jesus as the sacrificial Lamb of God who was going to go to the cross and give his life a ransom for me, a sinner. They were just interested in the man. This is at the very start of his ministry. So his disciples included the original 12 that he called apostles, people who were learning from Jesus. Jesus had a lot of very wise sayings, and also people who were just interested and just checking out what's going on. So you have a mixed group of people who are listening to that. He sat down. And let me read it a second time in detail. The first word there is blessed. Another job that Drew and I have is translating scripture into, we've worked in 12 different African languages. And when you translate one language to another, there are some words that don't translate very well. You know, I could ask Grace to translate vinaigrette dressing into Spanish. You're probably, what? You know, it's strange to do those words. Blessed is a word like that. It's a Greek word named Makarios, and it could mean blessed or happy or satisfied or favored or fulfilled. However you translate, it's a very good thing. It's a very good thing. And it comes from God. This blessing is something that comes from God. It is one of God's major characteristics. God wants to bless. God wants to makarios, to fulfill, to satisfy those who believe. Blessed are you, you is believers. When my version says men, we have others, we have people, everybody. Revile you and persecute you. We've talked about persecution. And utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. I'm convinced that sometimes in high school you get a lot of that, or even in university level. Verse 12, this is tough. Rejoice and be glad. That at the point of somebody reviling you and persecuting you and calling you names, say, yeah, this is great, do it again. No, that is just not the human reaction. But it does say that you rejoice and be glad probably after the fact. But I found when people do that to me at that point, I have a bad temper and I feel like I want to punch them right in the nose. That's just my human sinful nature coming out. It does say rejoice and be glad. Now, where is the reward? Where is the reward? In heaven. Now, there are teachers, and I call them false teachers, who teach that believers, if they truly trust Jesus, will be healthy and will be wealthy and will be happy and will be content, and you have a new Mercedes-Benz and you'll never get sick and you'll have a plenty of money, right? Called prosperity gospel. I don't know where they get that, because the reward here is clearly in heaven. It doesn't say, great is your reward on earth. Because sometimes this persecution can be to death. Again, the Alliance Statement of Faith says the Bible is inerrant and every word is inspired. It says, blessed are you when, not if, it says, blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you. So it will happen. Believers should expect persecution. Let's look at another scripture. This is in the book of John, chapter 15. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John 15. John 15. And I'm going to look at verse 20. John 15, 20. Are you there? I might call on somebody to read it out, so be careful. John 15, 20. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. Again, this is a warning for believers. It's a warning for us today. John wrote this. John was a fisherman on the Lake of Galilee. And I think it's interesting, the major fish they catch in the Lake of Galilee is tilapia. And if you go to a restaurant today, you can get tilapia fish. It's the same fish. So go out to lunch, get a tilapia. He and his brother James were both among the original 12 apostles. And they were called by Jesus sons of thunder. Now, I don't know if that was a compliment or a criticism. I guess you could take it both ways. But they were called sons of thunder. Again, if Matthew was meticulous in his writing, John was a poet. If you read some of John's writings in his gospel, it's really poetry. He's painting word pictures. Matthew, being meticulous, is sort of saying, this is the way it is, no embellishment. But when John writes, it's this beautiful word picture of the, you know, beautiful sunsets and stuff like that. Both were led by the Holy Spirit to use their exact words. Even though their style of writing was different, both are completely inspired by God, but their style of writing does come through as differently. John probably wrote this gospel at the end of his life, so this would have been maybe 40 years after the resurrection when John was an old man. And John recorded Jesus speaking these words after the Last Supper celebration and before he was arrested to be crucified. So this was the period after Jesus washed the disciples' feet, had the Last Supper, the communion supper with them, before he went to Gethsemane to pray and then later be arrested. So he was in that time. So this is spoken to true believers, and this was the last instructions that Jesus gave, the last time he talked to his disciples. So let me read it again. Remember the word that I, Jesus, said to you believers. A servant, believers in Jesus Christ are his servants, and Jesus is the master. So we here who believe are servants, and Jesus is our master. And then it says, if they persecuted me, Jesus, well, they did. They persecuted him terribly. Now, I understand that believers should expect persecution, but Lord, please, not that violently. I mean, it's bad enough to be mocked or called names or excluded because of our faith. But being nailed to a cross, no, I do not want that. Thank you very much. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. They, of course, being non-believers. And notice it says, they will, not they might. Not they might. When you study Greek, I might ask Jack to expound on this later. It's interesting. Each Greek verb has 49 tenses. It's amazingly complex. Amazingly complex. 49 tenses. And this one is remember. The word remember, it's present active imperative, which means present. Remember right now. Presently. Remember it right now. Active means you. Right now, you. Imperative means it is an absolute command. This is a very, very strong word. This is like getting hit over the head with a sledgehammer. It's very strong wording. You must absolutely right now remember the word Jesus said to us. Master is kurios, which means just the boss. And believers are the servants are the doulos, servants. Again, this gives us a warning that believers should expect persecution. I'm going to take a little bit of a rabbit trail here and talk about some experience that Drew and I had in East Africa. And when we were out in the bush, we heard of a extremist attack on believers in the country of Kenya. The bad guys came into a a school dormitory. The windows in Africa all tend to have bars on them. Here we don't have bars on the windows. So if, you know, the fire alarm goes off, you can go right out those windows. In Africa, they have bars. You cannot get out of a window. And the bad guys came in. They controlled the only door. And they asked student one question. Do you believe in Jesus? And if the answer was yet, they were shot and killed immediately on the spot. That happened while we were in Uganda. Persecution can be that bad in countries around the world. And I personally do believe, I sense that in our country, it is starting to increase. They're not shooting you right now, but I think it's starting. That's our little rabbit trail that we did hear about that. And you've probably heard about things like that too. Our third scripture, it's in 2 Timothy. This is after, right before Hebrews, Thessalonians, 1 Tim, 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we're going to read verse 12. Are you there? Yes? Okay. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. My version says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Indeed, all those who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. This was written by the Apostle Paul, and he wrote this letter to a young man named Timothy. So this is a letter of Paul to Timothy. Timothy was a leader of the Christian church in the city of Ephesus, which is located in the country of Turkey today. Paul wrote this letter as he was in prison in Rome, waiting his execution for teaching the truth about Jesus. Let me read again. This is in Timothy, 2 Tim 4, verse 6. It says, 2 Timothy 4, 6, for I am already on the point of being sacrificed. The time of departure has come. Paul knew he was going to be executed. Dave, what does yours say for 2 Timothy 4, 6? See, I caught him by surprise.
For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come.
Okay. He knew he was going to die. So this is what you would consider to be his last will and testament, the last thing he wrote. Drew and I also volunteer in the Westmoreland County Prison, which unfortunately has been opened and closed and opened and closed, and it's closed again for COVID. So we sometimes get into the prison. And I like to tell the inmates that I'm going to read a personal letter written by a prisoner. In fact, it's written by a death row inmate. And that gets their attention. That's true. Paul essentially was what we call a death row inmate today. And this is the last thing he wrote. And it's a letter that's written to Timothy, but also to all believers. Paul was executed in AD 65. It gives us a very good date for this letter, 35 years after Jesus' resurrection. At the time, persecution was increasing for believers, and Paul gives us this very, very stern warning. Sometimes people believe the Bible is written by really, really nice guys who never did anything wrong, who always had hearts and rainbows and leprechauns and just everything was... No, Paul actually was a mass murderer. He was a murderer of Christians. And David, who wrote much of the Old Testament, he was even worse. These are real people who have been redeemed by Jesus Christ. As soon as Paul put his faith in Jesus Christ, his former sins were completely forgiven. And this forgiveness is shared by everybody who trusts in Jesus Christ. Let me read it again. Indeed, or in fact, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, that is, all believers, will be persecuted. It's an important characteristic of believers. A believer cannot live outside of Jesus Christ. All those who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, you can't live a godly life without faith in Christ Jesus. God does not, is not, cannot be pleased by anything or any person who does not have faith in Christ Jesus. That's how important it is. We don't impress God by our works. The only way to impress God is to have faith in Jesus Christ, his Son. There is no other way to live a godly life except in Christ Jesus. Again, believers should expect persecution. Now, this main Bible truth, believers should expect persecution, applies to all believers all around the world. But understand that we believers here in this room today are the believers who should expect persecution. It's one thing to say the people in Kenya or the people in Indonesia or Mexico or whoever should expect persecution. But believers in Latrobe, Pennsylvania, we are the ones who should expect persecution. And we are the ones who are warned by the Scripture. For those who are here today who are curious and maybe have not yet received Jesus Christ as our Savior, please don't run out the door. Please don't leave just because of this teaching. Again, being a disciple of Jesus Christ is not all that easy and simple. There is a price to be paid. Jesus told us to take up our cross and follow him. But have confidence. God made an unbreakable promise. He said, "Great is your reward in heaven." When you do accept Jesus' gift of salvation, you too will be a believer who expects persecution. But great is your reward in heaven. Again, if you've heard something today and you require a more clear explanation, Brett, Jack, or Dave, please come and talk to them. I want to give you a challenge today, and that challenge is everybody turn around and look at the back of the church. I'm watching you. Turn around and look. Okay, you see the big map on the wall. Pray for the persecuted church. This shows where persecution is intense. There are many countries and many believers in those countries who are suffering persecution. My challenge is for you today, do not walk out that door until you look at that map. Pick one country, not 20, not 30, just pick one country. Write the name of that country down, and every day before you go to bed, pray for the persecuted church in Saudi Arabia or Sudan or whatever country you pick. It's a small thing to do, but do that before you leave the church. Again, our main Bible truth, believers should expect persecution. Will you allow me to pray with you as we close? Father God, we give you thanks for your word. We give you thanks for your Holy Spirit to lead us and to guide us. We give you thanks even when your word is uncomfortable, even when your word gives us a warning that we may not like. Lord, we do acknowledge you are the master and we are your servants. If they persecuted you, they will persecute us. But thank God that you have promised us that great is our reward in heaven. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.